So today I'm going to work a little backwards. Because the Parsha Shlach has the Parsha of Tzitzis at the very end, I wanted to look at what the Netziv had to say about it. He has two paragraphs. The second one is a little longer, as you can see from Velos HaSurach Re'levavchem. You see, So let's do these first two, Uzechartem and Velos HaSuru, and then we'll touch upon Ani Hashem Elokeichem, which is very long. It covers more than a full page. One insight which he has in Velos HaSurach Re'levavchem is a comparison to the word which is used at the very beginning of the Parsha, Lasures HaAretz. Right, look here. You see, Alakachim, the Kashav Lashav Los Asura, Mashma Omi Lashon Mitura Aretz, Chipus Inyan Chadash. Right, it refers to looking for something new. The Yoter Noach Haya Ikse Velo Telchu Achrei Levavchem. Right, it's better to say something which is just don't follow your hearts. The Haya Mashma O Yafe Zu Minus Shalev Nushach Acharav Velaman Emar Velo Asuru. So he says that maybe Haya Mashmo Yafe Zominus. Minus means going in a direction which is against God. So why does it say Velos HaSuru? So Al Zeish Rabbi Shmuel Od Kavana Be'Azhar Zu Vaynu De Shlomo Amar VeHalach B'Darchei Libecha. That Velos HaSuru means to follow the ways of your heart. The idea of rejoice means when you're young means to rejoice for the sake of a mitzvah. Just rejoice in your learning, and that should give you joy, happiness, and that would be good for you. V'nimtza perush v'halach v'darchi libecha, v'she'ein hiluch avodas Hashem b'tmidus shal kol b'nei adam shavin. The ways in which people serve God is not always the same. Ze osik v'torah v'amalah kol hayom. This one studies Torah all day. V'ze poresh atzmo l'avodah. This one works. V'ze l'gmilas chasadim. And this one does kindness. V'akol hashem shemayim. And everything should be done for the sake of heaven. V'gam v'torah atzmo ain kol derech limud shaveh. And the Torah itself, not every way is the same, every way of study, as we know from the different yeshivas and the different ways of learning. What should a person be more careful about? One was more careful about Shabbos, one was more careful about Tzitzis. Okay? So, and he quotes the Yerushalmi in Kedusha, he says, "Kol osa mitzvah achas metivin lo michrim lo yoma v'nochel es ha'aretz." Anybody who does one mitzvah, it's good for him, and he'll have lengthened days. Amar Rabbi, I'm not sure who that is, Barbon Misha Yichad lo mitzvah lo over ala mi'olam, somebody who makes a mitzvah his own and never violates it. V'mechil to parshas b'shalach, kol osa mitzvah achas be'muna. Anybody who does a mitzvah, with faith. So far he hasn't told us yet what Velos HaSuru means. If a person comes to ask what's the right way to go in his learning or what should he be more careful about, Kala says, follow the ways of your heart. What your heart is drawn to. This is good based on a person's strength. The way in which you want. Even which is not included in the mitzvos, as long as the person is doing it for the sake of heaven and to cling to God, this is good. Here's our translation. Here's our definition. Okay, so the idea is meaning don't seek out additional ways of serving God which are beyond the scope of Torah. At the same time, the Netziv is clearly highlighting that if a person does something with Shem Shemayim, my wife years ago shared with me an essay that she wrote when she was in college about people that she knows who come to serve God each in their own way. Right? There's some women that she wrote about, for example, that she knows of, who their service of God is in the way that they prepare for the Shabbos for the Shabbos meal. That's what they do. Do they learn Torah? Not necessarily. Are they scholars? Not necessarily. Do they do a whole lot of mitzvahs? Maybe, maybe not. But they make Shabbos special. And it's totally l'shem shemayim. And it dvekus elohav. So that's a beautiful thing. And I think it's important to recognize that not everybody is able to do it the same way as the great scholars. So he concludes here, Al zeh siyem ha-mikra, ani Hashem Elokeichem, asher tzeis yischem Eretz Yisrael, v'yoschem la'ad. I took you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, because in Eretz Mitzrayim, od lo kibu Torah u'mitzvos, v'lo yidu emes ma'hema. People didn't accept mitzvos in Eretz Mitzrayim. They didn't know what they were. What did they know? The only people who were able to do quote-unquote Torah mitzvahs are people who followed in the traditions of Avraham Avinu, who were able to. And he goes on to describe the idea that the Avos kept the Torah, but over time, all of that was lost, and people didn't understand. He even goes to explain how the Mekoshesh Eitzim thought that what he, you know, according to the view that says that he was Mekoshesh L'Shem Shemayim Niskavim, that he was trying to do it, he was trying to gather the wood for the sake of heaven, to show people the seriousness of Chilul Shabbos, Kadesh Shiharik V'Yedu Ador Shabbos Shenigzar Aleim Shelo Yiknasu La'aretz Mikal Malkum Chayavim B'Mitzvos HaTorah. So that even though people had since learned because of the spies, which is earlier in the parsha, that they weren't going to be going into the land, they shouldn't neglect the Torah and think that they're not responsible for them. And so the Nitziv says, seriously? Where did they get such a notion that he was doing this for the sake of heaven? They learned it simply from the fact that the Mekoshesh Eitzim is listed in the Torah right before the Parsha of Tzitzis. So he's actually very critical of the Mekoshesh Eitzim, the Nitziv is saying, because in feeling that he's going to teach a lesson that the Bnei Yisrael should learn about the importance of Shabbos, the importance of mitzvahs, he says, you're doing it l'shem shemayim? No, that's lo sasur achrei levavchem. You basically created a new mitzvah. You're not supposed to be such a chinyuk that you're going to give up your life so that people should understand the value of a mitzvah. That is not, there's no requirement whatsoever. You don't do an Avera to teach people mitzvah. You want to be a Rabbi Akiva and teach Torah when it's against the law of the Malchus, and the Malchus shouldn't be getting involved in the Torah. But that's Kiddush Shem Shemayim, because you're doing a mitzvah. He's doing the opposite. So Los Asur Achrei Levavchem means don't create for yourself a new kind of Torah, or a new kind of, you know, frumkeit, if you will, which isn't mandated by the Torah. I thought that was an important lesson. Another... Cooking for Shabbos.
Of your wife's friend. So she maybe keeps the Shabbos, but maybe other mitzvahs or something she doesn't do. So that could be questionable. Is that enough?
No, so enough is one question, but the point is that if it's l'shem shemayim, and if it's a way of serving God, because this is what a person is capable of, right? Ba'asher heim sham. So I think that the point is that there's merit to that, as long as it's within the framework of not sosuru achrei levavchem. Don't have your heart draw you. Preparing for Shabbos, just to bring that example, is very important, as we all know, right? That's what's called kavod Shabbos. Kavod Shabbos is a preparation for Shabbos. Onig Shabbos is enjoying the Shabbos. So there are different aspects of Shabbos. So if a person's going to be doing that, so that in the Tziv's language is l'shem shemayim, and it's a good thing. Of course, the person should always be striving for more. But the question is, if that is that considered insufficient? Okay, it's that, right. What was Rabbi Fran's book? It's never too late. It's never too little, and it's never enough. Okay, and I think that's, you know, it's a good line, and that was the name that he shared once, I think, at the previous Siyum Daf Yomi, and then he wrote a book about it, or maybe the book was written before, and I don't remember. But it's a good line. It's a good line. Okay, one more thing. Take a look here, right in front of you. And I didn't look at the psukim because I know that we all know them by heart because it's in the parsha of the tzitzis. Uzchartem is kol mitzvos Hashem, etc. So Laman tizkeru. And then afterwards, so it says here, remember, and it also says, remember. Ha'inyan v'shtei zechiros halalu, lavan utecheles ba'os l'shnei ofanei anhagas ha'adam Yisrael. So we have two ways of remembering, because we also have two colors which represent ways that the Bnei Yisrael behave. So there's a person who's involved in whatever business in Yanei Parnasa. That person needs to do mitzvahs in the right time. Somebody who is more obviously involved in spiritual pursuits. Okay, so in other words, neither person can say, oh, I was involved in my Yisbaidigas, and therefore I couldn't do a mitzvah. I was involved in my Parnasa, and therefore I couldn't do a mitzvah. Nobody can do that. Ukvar Amr Chazal, Masechet Shabbos, G'dol Achnasas Arachim Yoter Mikabal Spnei Shechina, Shekem Etzinu Avram. So it gives the example of how greeting guests is more important than greeting the Almighty. And the example, of course, is from Avram Avinu, who left from the presence of the Almighty in order to greet in the guests. And what they're not saying that somebody who brings in a guest is in a higher level than somebody who's greeting the Almighty. That's not the point of the teaching. Okay, so in other words, who's the person with? If you're with God, that's one level. If you're with people, it's a different level. But the idea of Achnasas Orchim is more impressive to God than Kabbalah's Pnei Hashchina. Why? Because what is our job in this world? Our job in this world, arguably more than anything, is to be people who do chesed. That is our job. Does God need our chesed? No, God doesn't need our chesed. God wants us to be gomle chesed to his children. So somebody who loves God and is so close to God, and all of a sudden he has the opportunity to do a mitzvah, so the person is supposed to say, all right, God, I'll see you later, and I'm going to take care of my mitzvah. And certainly any mitzvah which is between this person and heaven, that the person can't do through anybody else's hands. And so that's why we have two different colors officially in the tzitzis, because there are two different ways that people can go about doing things. So the strings need to be on the corners, that they're available to be seen, and that the person's involvement in whatever. So it's actually embedded in there that you got to do the mitzvos. Don't just cling to God and let that be your excuse for not doing the things which you need to do. Okay, there's more that can be said about this, but and he hasn't obviously explained what the which one is lavan, which one is techeles, but he's using the idea of there being two to indicate why there's two forms of askara and two forms of remembrance, because the two forms of remembrance parallel the two kinds of people in terms of where they focus on. And we certainly know that this is true, that there are certainly more people who are oskim ba'olam hazeh, in Yanei Gashmius, and who could still be Bali Chesed, and the same thing is certainly true for people who are Oiskim in Yanei Ruchnius, and perhaps you could say in Yanei Olam Haba, but who still also need to do mitzvahs. I thought that's an important lesson to bring. Okay, with all that having been said, so you see as I go through this that there were a few things which I specifically highlighted, and we'll get to hopefully we'll get to them. But I wanted to focus on a few particular things that I thought the Netziv shared, which was rather instructive. So, if you go to the beginning of Parsha Shlach, well, maybe not the very beginning, but you know that after the list of all of the spies, so we're told that Yehoshua, that Vayikra Moshe, Lo Hoshea bin Nun, Yehoshua. Okay, so it's a little bit odd, mostly for two reasons. One is that we've seen his name as Yehoshua basically throughout the Torah beforehand, but the other one is the question that if you haven't thought of it before, the Nitziv's question is really obvious. Okay, so the Midrash says that, and Rashi quotes it, that why does Moshe change his name to Yehoshua? Because Yah Yoshiach Hamiatzas Meraglim. Okay, that it's a look, if you look at add God's name of Yud and Hey, and add it to Yoshia, and there you go, you have Yehoshua. Okay, that's how you get it up. Behu Pella, and he says, this is a wonder. God should save you from the plan of the Meraglim. Im Yada Moshe Shemeraglim Yikalkul Kokach Lo Yelal Shalchem. If Moshe was praying for Yehoshua that he shouldn't be caught up in what the Meraglim are doing, because the Meraglim are going to do something wrong, then he shouldn't have sent the Meraglim. What's he thinking? El kachadover. So the Nesiv says, no, that's not the case. The Gvar Nikra Yehoshua Milchamos Hamalek, he was already called Yehoshua back in the day. And Moshe had already prayed that God should save him in the battle, which had a obviously a mortal threat in front of him. But the name that he gave him was only during that battle. So yeah, in the battle he's called Yehoshua. But then after that he's referred to as Hoshea. He's not referred to in the Torah, by the way, as Hoshea, but they called him Hoshea. Ad Yisrael Aretz, until the time when it became known that Yehoshua was going to be bringing the people into the land. How did they know that? Imal Yidei Nevuas Eldad Umeidad. That's one of the interpretations of what Eldad Umeidad talked about in last week's Parsha. Imizah Shevin Moshe Shaloti Abiyasam La'aretz B'derach Neis Niglekalkach. Or maybe Moshe understood that the entrance into the land was not going to be through a miracle, in the same way that Moshe took them out of Egypt. Shariyiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Meraglim, because Hashem agreed to the Meraglim. Im Kain Yehiyah Al Yidei Yehoshua. And if it is so, that it's going to be Al Yidei Yehoshua. So Moshe says, I'm going to give you this blessing now and forever. But it's mentioned here that in other words, maybe Moshe didn't know how the spies were going to pan out, what report they were going to give. But the Nitziv concludes saying, look, any kind of spying can go in any direction. You don't know what it's going to be. So I hope that everything's going to be fine. I hope that everything will work out. But in the event that it should go badly, so then Moshe is praying on his behalf. But on his behalf what? Did Moshe know that they were going to come to give their report to the B'nai Yisrael in general and not to Moshe directly? So obviously, even the Nitziv is suggesting that, that could not be anticipated. I mean, if that could have been anticipated, I would imagine that Moshe would have reined them all in and say, hey guys, you know, none of this. But we're going to see soon how the Nitziv interprets what went down, in fact. Okay, if we continue in the Pasuk, so at the very beginning of Sheni, we're told that after Moshe gives them all the instructions of what they're supposed to find, that they went up to spy the land from the Tzin wilderness all the way to Hamas. Okay? And he says that this is This is fascinating. Right? Just think about the irony here that the entire generation doesn't get to go into the land. And who does get to go into the land? The Meraglim, right? They get to cover the entire land. So let that irony not be lost on us. They went up through the south. Sipur Prati. So now he goes on to describe. We don't have to read this inside, but basically what he says, and I know I took out some of it, but he says that the Meraglim went up in pairs. Shnaim, right? Chalkus Aretz Shnaim Shnaim. They went up by twos, and that's how they were able to manage whatever they did. And the way that we know they went by twos is because of the bringing back of the fruit. That took place, but here he describes how when the pasuk says "Vayalu v'nega v'yavod Chabron v'shama Chimon sheshay v'salmai v'yilidei anag v'Chabron sheva shenunim v'sel v'nei tzuam mitzrayim," that's actually just describing the journey of Kalev and whoever was with him. Right, they took the eshkol and they put it on some kind of a pole, and they carried it bishnayim with two people. That's how you know that they were traveling two and two together. Okay, so now we get to pasuk chaf hey. All the spies return. They return. And they went. And they came to Moshe and to Aaron, they called Aspen Israel, and to all of the nation, El Mibar Paran Kadesha, to the Paran wilderness at Kadesh, Vayeshivu Osam Davar, Vizkolaidah, Vayarumas Priya Arts, and they told them everything, and they showed them the fruit of the land. So the question that the Netziv is going to be looking at is, wait a second, who did they talk to? Vayeshivu Mitura Arts, the first part says, Ein HaKavana Sheshavu Moshe, Shariyogsev Mikra Vayelchu. Vayelchu, right? That they went. Elakana Bereshavu ish mimakamol makom echad shichto liskavet sham. That each person returned to the place where they were supposed to regather. Yachgach yachu yachal Moshe v'Yisrael, and then they went to Moshe and everybody. So in other words, they had like a, what do they call it, a reconnaissance point, I guess. That's where they regathered. And vayisapru lo vasher ad ko ahayu medabim ma'eda shavu al Moshe v'dibru mipnei kulam. So first they were talking in front of everybody, and then they returned to Moshe to talk to him. So they came to the land Asher Shlachtanu Tchilas Berim Alolin Argain. Hikachay Lahem Lamar Al Aretz Asher Hashem No Sein Lanu. What do they say? We came to the land Asher Shlachtanu. We came to the land to which you sent us. It's Pasuk of Zayim. Vayisapru lo vayomer banu El Aretz Asher Shlachtanu. What should they have said? El Aretz Asher Hashem No Sein Lanu. Vadayin Einena Shelanu. They shouldn't. So, what does linargain mean? I think linargain means to stir a pot. They're really basically indicating that this is not going to be a good thing. They should say we came to the land that Hashem is going to be giving to us, not the land to which you sent us, which doesn't belong to us yet. We're on the cusp of going in. I mean, at least that's what was supposed to happen at this point in time. Yes. It's not Nasan.
No, so he's giving.
Yeah.
Present.
Yes. Present. Or is about to give to us. I don't think. I mean, I think that what the Mitzvah is telling us is that they're right. Moshe had the opportunity to say, "Hold on a second, boys. This is I see where this is going, and stop." I mean, he doesn't say that, but if you look at the very next thing, which he does say, remember, it's the Ramban who's of the view that in Pasuk Chavches, when they say Efes Kiazam Yoshev Ba'aretz, that Efes means it doesn't matter, right? Anything that we've told you, because remember they do say that the land is a good land. They say Banu El Aretz Asher Shlachtanu V'Gam Zavas Chalav V'Dvash Hi V'Zeperiya. Okay, they say it is a land that flows with milk and honey, but then they say Efes. It doesn't matter what the land is Kiazam. So the question is, what does Az mean? So. He says, "Az einu b'mashma chazak ela chatzuf, k'loshon az kanamer." That they're bold. It doesn't. It's not a reflection of their strength. Says that the people there are not afraid of the fact that we are standing outside at the cusp and that we have a huge army. They are ready for war. Right. Shaul saw that David was going to defeat Goliath because David had a certain type of confidence. And so what they're saying is that the people in the land have a certain type of confidence, and that is not going to bode well for us. And who are they talking about? Hayoshe Ba'aretz, the people who are in the land. They didn't say Ki Az Am Aretz. They said Ki Az Am Hayoshe Ba'aretz. They were planning to say that this is a land which consumes its inhabitants. And they said that and this is actually a theme that the Netziv keeps on going back to, is that he makes the claim that a lot of the warriors that they encountered or saw in the land of Israel were actually mercenaries, people who were brought from other places and that were hired in order to be the fighters. And so that's why they say Az Am Hayoshe Ba'aretz, as opposed to Az Ama Aretz. Ama Aretz would be the Canaanites, the Amorites, right, the Perizzites, those people. But they also had the Hessian soldiers who were there, and those were the mercenaries who were also very upfront and very prepared to confront the Bnei Yisrael should they come in. Obviously, that turned very quickly on account of what follows in this story. Now, when one looks at this story, it's important to see how the response to the initial bad report of the spies first comes from Kalev. In Pasuk Lamed, Vayas Kalev es ha'amel Moshe, Vayomer alona alevi rashnu suk yachol nuchal la. And the question which is raised is pretty clear. Right? Ultimately, we know who the heroes of this story are. Okay, they're Kalev and Yehoshua. But when you look at this pasuk, you see that Yehoshua is nowhere to be seen. And so the question is, why? Amru Chazal, so now you can look at the screen. Amru Chazal, D'mishimachi lo echel Yehoshua, D'mishal she'echel daber, Amulei din reish ketiyah memalel. Yehoshua did not start off speaking. Why? And he's going to explain what that means. Pirsha Mepharshim, Basher lo hayelo ben zachar, eno chash lekil yon hador. What a fascinating idea that is being presented here. And it's interesting. A few years ago, I came across an article, and I actually ended up seeing a number of articles about this, that basically all of Europe's leaders at the time, like the prime ministers of most European countries, were either unmarried or had no children, okay? And in some cases, obviously, both. And the argument was being made is that these people, they may be patriotic, but for their own progeny, which they don't have, their concerns for the future are just not what others might be if they have children. And I actually once gave a sermon about that, noting that George Washington had no natural children of his own. I was just reading in the book about Alexander Hamilton by Ron Chernow, who also wrote a book about George Washington. He made the claim, you know, there's no way to substantiate this, that it could be that George Washington was sterile on account of a smallpox that he had as a youngster. But whatever, that's neither here nor there. His children were from from Martha's previous marriage. Those are the children which he had. He never had any children of his own. But the idea is that with Yehoshua, lo yelo ben zachar. And so, if Yehoshua, v'hu pele, im yaver ador chalila ma'ayim imenu, Yehoshua may be looking and saying, look, if this generation ends and is gone, what's gonna be from it? V'im lo yavdu chulam, ki imar b'im Yisrael, afilu im hayelo ben zachar, hayelo l'toch shem yinatzlu kamohu be'atzmo. And if they would not all be destroyed, but many of them would be destroyed, even if he had a child, he would have to be trusting that somehow he would survive. Elanir the Hachi Perusho, Shechashduhu. So look at the idea of why is Yehoshua on the fences? Why is he not at Kalev's side at the very beginning? Now there are different answers to this question, but obviously this is the Nitziv's answer. Shechashduhu Sherot Salachnisis Israel Aretz, Laman Yehirosh Lachaladar Kasher Nodalahem. That they were suspicious of Yehoshua, that he wanted to enter Israel. He wanted to bring Israel, meaning the nation, into the land, so that he could be the leader of the generation. Masha ein kin b'midbar, eino el anasi v'rosh b'shivto. Right. In other words, if you follow the logic of what Eldad and Medad said, being the prophecy of that Moshe is going to die and Yehoshua is going to take over. So, you know, we saw last week, for example, how Yehoshua was very upset at Eldad and Medad's prophecy. And there are different interpretations as to what the prophecy was, but one of them is exactly the thing that I just mentioned, and that Yehoshua was defending his teacher and saying, you know, these guys are prophesying you're going to die. But maybe, and this is at least what Nitziv is saying here, is that people were suspicious that Yehoshua is now counting down the time. Okay, that while he's in the wilderness, he's, you know, maybe he's a Nasi, maybe he's the head of a tribe, but he is not, you know, he's not the man. Zel mashmus reish ketiyah. What does reish ketiyah mean? Reish ketiyah means the one who wants to cut down the head. Manig katan. or maybe either cut down the head, or one who's just the small head. Manhig katana shabadata liyos rosh gadol. That his ultimate goal is to become the leader. Lo higia lemataras chavtzo adayin, but he hasn't gotten to the fulfillment of his desire yet. Mishum hachi chashdo she'eno medaber b'shvil ritzono shel Moshe Rabban shel Yisrael el tovas atzmo. People would be suspicious that he is not speaking for Moshe's sake, but for his own sake. That he's saying, let's go in now, because when we go in, I will become the leader. Crazy, no? Aval kalei kishadiber. What?
It's a way out shot. It bothers me. It bothers me to no end.
No, it's not that Yehoshua is thinking that. It's that people would be suspicious of Yehoshua thinking that. And so he held back. Aval kalei kishadiber hakalei vinu she'enu medaber l'tovas atzmo kiyim el Moshe. Right? Kalev was a prominent person, but nobody suspected that Kalev was going to be taking over for Moshe, and so he's only speaking for Moshe's behalf. Basher Moshe manigam, v'lo lo tovas Yehoshua tovas atzmo. He's doing it because Moshe's our leader, and it's not for Yehoshua's sake or tovas atzmo, or for his own sake. O mishum shira Kalev da'am medabrim beinam lebein atzmo, or Kalev just saw people, you know, yap. And he said, Kalev shishtuku v'yifnu kulam Moshe. And Kalev thought, listen, people will listen to me because of whoever I am. Maybe he's married to Miriam, whatever. But he's doing things specifically for Moshe, and he's above board. It's a suspicion about Yehoshua. Okay? Yeah, it's disturbing, of course. But his question. But how do you answer for the fact that Yehoshua is not the first one? And by the way, it takes a number of psukim until Yehoshua comes into the picture. Okay, when does Yehoshua come into the picture? After pasuk he in Perek Yudalet. And then Yehoshua ben Nun v'Kalev ben Yefuneh karu b'gdehem. Yehoshua doesn't make an appearance until that point in time, and then it's Yehoshua and Kalev the whole way through. But you know, later on, God says, "Where is it? V'avdi Kalev eikav aysa ruach acheres imo v'yimalei acharoi pasuk chavdalid." God rewards Kalev. In this context, okay, you can look in Devarim, Perak Aleph, Psukim, what is it, like Lamed Hey, Lamed Vav, Lamed Zayin, where it describes there how Yehoshua takes over Moshe and Kalev is given a different kind of reward because he had Ruach Acheres Imo, which is described here. But Yehoshua is not, certainly not in this story, given the same credit. Yehoshua, of course, is Yehoshua, and Yehoshua takes over Moshe. For other reasons, and maybe even it was there was a premonition from what Eldad and Medad said, but the Netziv is trying to understand why Yehoshua is sitting on the sidelines. You know, by the way, there's a midrash in Parshas Pekudei. I just mentioned to somebody, I don't remember why, but there's a midrash in Parshas Pekudei which suggests that Moshe Rabbeinu was doing a cheshbon, right? Elo Pekudei Mishkan Mishkan Oydus, right? Shepukar Avi Moshe. That Moshe was doing a cheshbon, and he counts all the silver, and he sees that there's a certain amount of silver missing, and he was worried that people are going to be suspicious of the fact that he stole it, and then he remembered the vavei ha'amudim, right, the hooks on the top of the amudim of the chatzer, that they were made out of silver, and that accounted for the remainder of the silver. So everything was above board. But you look at that midrash, you say people are going to suspect Moshe of stealing the silver? Seriously, this is Moshe Rabbeinu. And the answer is yes, because people are people, and anything that they can do to try to, you know, find the error, especially in the leader, that's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. You know.
Moshe gave him that extra letter. In this case, he really
Good. It should bother you. It should bother you. But to see that Yeshua had, you know, Chachamena Barosho, that when he realized that you know, again, when does he appear on the scene? He appears on the scene when Moshe and Aaron are basically, you know, I mean, we can argue about why they fall on their face. But we could certainly suggest that they fell on their face because they're giving up. They don't know how to deal with this anymore. That's a possibility. Other possibilities too. But if Yeshua sees that Moshe and Aaron have essentially taken themselves out of the equation and out of the conversation, out of the discussion, so then at that point in time, he could stand up. And it's clear that he's standing up for Moshe's honor and not for his own honor. And maybe in light of what the Mitzvah is saying, that's an important perspective to have. Okay. Yeah, but what do you you see what's about to happen? Look, you know the story. You know what's going to happen, right? I mean, take a look at the one that I didn't put in bold. Okay, the people say, so the people who are with Kalev say, no, we can't do it. Ki chazaku mimenu. So who's stronger than whom? Right? Presumably the army that we're going to be facing. So, you know, the drash says that a person, that the people are not going to be able to bring their what's Kalev, to bring out their weapons. He says, what does that mean? Didn't they see Gvuras Hashem in Mitzrayim? Didn't they see God's strength? What they're saying is, no, we can't do this naturally. What's Chazal trying to teach us? That according to Pshat, it's the nations which are stronger than Israel. So what do you mean when you're suggesting that people don't have faith in God here? He says, Kacha kavana. We know that God wants to bring him into the land. So after they say that Israel can't conquer, this is the issue. They're arguing that God can't save them, can't help them. If you look at this story, and the Meraglim story is gone into great detail in the beginning of Parshas Dvarim, that what are they really saying? That God hates us, and that's why He took us out, to give us into the hands of the Amorites. And you'll see what else brings them to that point. So once you're looking at it that way, you can say that you didn't find people of little faith to think that there's no possibility at all. What we see now is that in the Meraglim themselves, there were people of little faith. So what I'm taking from this is that the big problem, and this by the way, is exactly the problem of what's called the mob mentality, and of course the Meraglim story is heavily influenced by a mob mentality, that you have people who are ketanei emuna. What does ketanei emuna mean? That they have little faith, or that they just they don't know what to think. They don't know what to believe. They need somebody. They need a person to lead them and to guide them. And whoever is going to be loudest in the moment is going to be what they're going to be following. And so there were people in the Meraglim who were like that, of the 10 spies, of the 10 negative spies. And there are people, of course, in the Am who are going to be following that, you know, the flavor of the day. Whoever is loudest is the one that's going to get the most followers. And so what ends up happening as a result here is that the people are mentally deflated. It has nothing to do with, I mean, I'm not going to say it has nothing to do, but there is a concern about the military capacity that we have on the one hand, but also forgetting that God is the one who's going to guide and make sure that things come out the way they're supposed to be. So So listen, this whole story is a negative story. I mean, there's no question about that. It's a negative story. So anything that you're going to be hearing about this is just extremely deflating, because in our own 2020 hindsight, we look at the story, we say, what were they thinking?
I'm just looking back to see how they classified the Meraglim, because I know at one time it says that they were really
Rashi Bnei Yisrael Hema. They were leaders.
Supposedly they were, but you see that their whole essence seemed to be totally negative from the start. According to this, according to what did the Tzibah say? From the start, they were going totally.
Some of them, he says, were Miktani Emuna. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I'll go back and show you. He says, "Ki hayu bimeraglim atzman gam ktane emuna keila." There were some, meaning not all.
So the problem is a majority. A majority influenced the other ones, and that's enough for everybody to agree.
To fall, yeah, with the exception of Kalev and Yoshua.
Yoshua, right?
Yeah. So now look at I think you're going to like this next one, because in Pasuk Lamed Beis it says Vayotziu dibasa aretz asher teruos el bnei Yisrael lemor aretz asher avanu b'lasuros aretz ochalas yoshvehi. So they bring out dibasa aretz. Now we know what dibasa aretz is. We know what diba is because we are familiar, or at least we think we know. Right? It depends on how you interpret that which Yosef did. But look at what he makes the comparison. Vayavei Yosef as diba samra. Okay. But here it doesn't say dibas ha'aretz ra'ah, that they brought out bad dibas ha'aretz. Dibas means what? Telling stories. When it tells us that they died, it says motzi'ei dibas ha'aretz ra'ah. There it does say vayamusu hanashim motzi'ei dibas ha'aretz ra'ah b'magi kol b'nei Hashem. So the question is, why in one case is their diba just referred to as dibas ha'aretz? And in another case, it's referred to as dibas ha'aretz ra'ah. D'mashma uz diba hu inyan v'sipur she'esh lachshov bo l'tova l'ra'ah. She says that the word diba is something that can be taken either for good or for bad. Okay, diba means telling over a story. But as we all know, you can tell over a story that is inspirational, and you can tell over a story which is negative. So what does the pasuk say? Vayotzi dibasa aretz asher terosa b'nei Yisrael emor ha'aretz asher avarnuva l'surosa. So they start off saying that the land that we have passed through, that we went through, that could go in either direction, right? Kalev and Yehoshua, they say ha'aretz asher avarnuva l'surosa tova ha'aretz me'od me'od. So it's the same opening, but the meraglim, the bad ones, they give this interpretation, Aretz Asher Avanu Balasurosa, Aretz Ochel Zishvahi, Oyvei, Mashmaus Diba, Uinyan Vesimu Shiesh Lachshob El Tovara, Mishamari Khan Shapir Shakasif Inyan Vyadvarim, Hare Lara. So the second time when it describes it, it turns out that the Diba that they shared was a Diba Lara for badness. Visham Hutzrach Lafari Shotzi Lara, and that's what it explains later on when it's analyzing it. Amnam Ikara Sipur Al Eza Adam. So he says that this is the important lesson. If a sipur about a person is going to be shared in public, even if the person is not intending for it to be bad, nevertheless, the fact that you're making it into a public story is going to be gorem ra. It's going to bring about badness. Like Joseph Telushkin likes to bring this example, and he has this in his book, Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. He says, imagine if I were to say, Joan is a very nice person. There's just one thing I don't like about her. He says, how much do you want to bet the rest of the conversation is going to be about things that people don't like about her? Okay? So the idea of just making something public is something which becomes fodder for for the yappers, right? What do? People hear a story, they jump to conclusions, they make assumptions, and then things go from you know, let's say at the very nicest, pariv, right, to really a horrible show. Okay, much right. Much, what? Correct. Okay, and that's why he quotes Gemara of Basra, and this is well known in those in the world of those who know the rules of lashon hara and do our best to follow them. That aser l'saper b'shvacha shel chaveru, you can't even talk of the praise of his friend. The b'zeshu motzi l'rishis harabim goreim shidabru kana anashim l'ra'a. He will say, "Ah, I love your uncle. My uncle's such a great guy. He's so sweet. He does so many good things." And then one other guy says, "Yeah, well, let me tell you what I think about Yankel." Right. Okay, it's just unbelievable. Avol b'Yosef loksiv vayotzi dibasam ela vayove. It doesn't say that he brought it out himself; rather, that he brought it to his father. Vayove Yosef es dibasam. Hainu shelo pirsem b'rabim, and that is to Yosef's credit. Rak laviim siper mashara. It's only to their father that he told over what he saw. Mishemachi. So that's why the pasuk says that the
I'm not sure if that's totally true, because I mean, of course, he only brought to his father, but he went over, he also went over to the brother to give them a show. I mean, they make it somewhat public by doing that.
You know, it's hard to know. It's hard to know. I've seen different interpretations about Yosef. Some which are very critical of him in the Vayavei Yosef es dibasam ra'a, and some which are actually not as critical, in that what he was concerned about was the way the Bnei Leah were treating the Bnei Ashvachos. You know, and there are different interpretations. It's hard to go through a Yosef analysis now with the limited amount of time that we have, but I just thought that the difference of Vayotziu Dibas Haaretz and how it's not initially listed as Ra'ah, whereas in Yosef's case it says Vayaveh Yosef as Dibasam Ra'ah. So you can give him credit for Vayaveh, bringing it only to the father and keeping it private, but at the same time, Dibaso Ra'ah, you know, is, in this view, a negative connotation. Okay. I'm not going to read it inside, but when it says that the people who they saw were anshei midos, so some translate anshei midos to mean that they were people who were very large, meaning like giants. Okay, but the Nitziv does not say that. He says that they were mitzuyanim umulukatim echad leechad mikol haaretzos, and that's the idea which he says before, that they were just impressive, and that they were, you know, mercenaries or fighters that came from all different kinds of places. And he says the same thing over here in the next comment. I just wanted you to see this. Sechorei milchamahima. Okay, mercenaries. That the concern that the spies had was that the people who they were confronting in the land were just scary, essentially, because they were more numerous than those who were actually living there, because they came from different places. Now, the next few pesukim, the part which you see on the page, which we're not going to read through, I want to skip to pasuk dalid, just goes to show how the people responded. The pasuk says, "Vatisak alo yidav yitnu es kolam." So the Nitziv notes over here that there's no way that it's kol ha'ida, all shishim ribo in that place. Rather, it's the Rashei Ha'ida, the leaders, and he goes on to say how they brought the information to the people, and the people heard it. Finally, Kulam Shamu Ubachu Gamhema, everybody cried. And then when Vayilonu Kol Ha'ida, when the nation came back to complain, he says again, it's the Rashim Dibru. So it was basically crying with representation. That's essentially what it is. Okay, so I wanted you to see that. And then they complain, "Oh, if we had only died in Mitzrayim." Okay, so here, Kvarbiyana di Igra Tluna Yelagid Kevel Moshe Ve'aron Beli Busha Kibusina Hashem Asador Azeh Chavei Tzamitzam Beretz Kananda. Basically, what they're saying is that they're saying that what God wanted was to die them, was for them to die rather in the land of Canaan. V'chashvu Siba Sasinu Hu Obishvil Sha'abdu Avodazar Mitzrayim O'al Chet Egel. And the people thought that the reason why God hated them was because they had been idolaters in Egypt, or because of the sin of the golden calf. So they're saying Lumasnu, had we only died in the land of Egypt, was because of that. Oba Midbar Azeh was because, meaning because of idolatry, or in this Midbar on account of the ego. So now this is going to be the last thing I think that we're going to have time to, is this Narosh. So we're going to look at this, and I highlighted it because I found it to be very compelling. Okay? So what is the response? Vayomru ish elachiv nitna rosh v'nashuv v'mitzrayim. Now, the rest of what I put here is just stuff about Yoshua and Kalev's response and their heroism. But let's take a look at this. The question is, what does nitna rosh v'nashuv v'mitzrayim mean? We want, nitna rosh means let's place a rosh, a leader over us. That's the way our article translates it. Let us point a leader and let us return to Egypt. And they get that from Unkelos and Rashi. Kasha, he says, Lamayu dia kasav ritzonam eich yashuvu. Why would the Torah be telling us how they're going to be returning? Umam ebrachasa shamru nashuva mitzrayma. I don't know what that means. The pasuk is not chaser. Ma mikra chaser sha'amru nashuva mitzrayma.
What is the Torah leaving out?
Oh, yeah. Okay, what's the Torah? Oh, thank you. Elabira kasuv shenimtza od kas garua mikulam. So what the Torah is telling us, and we saw this before, he said, I'm going to get to this later, that there was another group of people who were worse than all. That they believed in the ability and the desire of God to bring them in peacefully, he said there's a group that believed that God could do everything he wants to get them into the land, and that everything will be fine. They believe that. But what they understood was that if they go into the land, they will have to be subservient to O Malchus Shemayim. Ubeloze tiyeh ashgachas Hashem l'ra'a. And without that, in other words, without going in there, then God's hashgacha over them will be bad. Okay, so in other words, they didn't want O Malchus Shemayim, but they also didn't want the current situation, and therefore Al Kein Amru Nitna Rosh. We want a new leader. Aleinu Lios Birshus Atzmenu V'Nashuv Mitzrayim. What are they saying? That we want to be right. It sounds like Korach in a sense, but Korach without Korach. Kol Eidah Kulam Kadoshim. Right, we can all do it. I'm not gonna presume evil on them. So I'm not going to. Sometimes I like to differentiate between the bad kind of anarchy and the decent, the relatively decent kind of anarchy. Most anarchy that we think of, what?
It definitely leads into Korach.
Right. Okay. So, and the reason why I make that distinction is because there are some people who are anarchists who want to destroy everything, and there are some people who are anarchists who say, look, we just don't want rulers, and we can create a society for ourselves where you can't hurt anybody, but we just don't want rules. We don't want rules other than that you can't hurt anybody. Okay, now that's not necessarily a good thing, because everybody has to be on board for that. And that's why you need to have, police, for example. There's my social and political commentary for the day. But anyway, she'ein sham, but if we return to Egypt, ein sham ol Torah, va'avoda, kitaus kamadoros hamu'ucharim. So the Netziv starts getting into his own time. And he says that if we go back to Mitzrayim, where there's no yoke of Torah and Avoda, and there's no service of God, that's like the mistake of Kama De'oros HaMucharif. Right? When's the Netziv living? In the time of, right? He's in the Haskalah period, where it's where a lot of people are running away from yeshivas. Yes, the Netziv was Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin, and Volozhin was an impressive place, but in the scheme of things, right, take Volozhin and compare it to how many people are learning Torah in Lakewood, for example, whether you like the numbers in Lakewood or not, and think that more people should not be only invested in Torah. I'm not going to leave that aside. But let's assume for a second, how many people are studying Torah in Lakewood? 20,000? I don't know the exact number. How many people were in Volozhin at the height of Volozhin? 200. I mean, 250, not, we're not talking about a huge yeshiva. It's an impressive yeshiva, but it's not a huge yeshiva. So this is the problem that he has. She'ein klal Torah mitzvah Hashem ela be'eretz Yisrael. So in other words, at that time, the idea of Torah and mitzvot could only exist in the land of Israel. Because our darshu, and the rabbis explained, that nitna rosh, that the idea of making a head or a leader for us is lashon avodah zarah, v'hainu hach, and that's exactly what it was. Shebikshu liyos chovshi me'ol malchus shemayim, they wanted to be free of the yoke of heaven. V'hainu merida mamish, he says, there's nothing, that's the most rebellious thing you can imagine. So you have to look at, he says that what the Ramban says on Perek Tezvav Pasuk Chaf Beis. What is Perek Tezvav Pasuk Chaf Beis? Hold on a second. I don't have the Ramban in front of me, but that pasuk is V'chi Sishgu V'lo Sasu Eis Kol Mitzvos Ha'Ela. Right, when you turn and don't do the mitzvahs, that there is a significant number of people who interpret that to be by turning away from God and doing Avodah Zarah. But it's not the case that everybody agreed that way. But that there was a group, and this is not a foreign concept. By the way, we have many interpretations which talk about in different cases where there were different groups. Right? For example, at the splitting of the sea, right? When or before the splitting of the sea. When they saw Egypt chasing, so I don't remember if it was Rashi or some of the commentaries talk about four different groups. He says, and not only that, but this group was actually rather small. And that's why it says that one man said to his brother. So it's a relatively small group. But up until this point, they were afraid to speak this way. However, when debate comes up, and when there's a real fight and confrontation, and by the way, this is so true, and we know this mamish from what's going on in this country today. When there's a fight, people say what's on their mind, and they'll call anybody who disagrees with them evil, and they'll say the most insulting and horrible things, because I'm right, and anybody who disagrees is wrong. When we have the complainers towards the beginning of chapter 11 in Baloscha, Aval Hayu Medabrim Ach Ish LePesach Olo Hainu LeBnei Beso. So those Mislonim were people who were able to keep it relatively to themselves and keep it in their own homes. So who was affected? Just them. But here it's a much bigger deal. It's a much bigger problem. So unfortunately we're basically out of time. But there's so much more beautiful stuff that the Netziv had to say on Kalev and Yehoshua and their responses, and of course Moshe's response to God, Vishamu Mitzrayim, that how can you go ahead and destroy the people? If you do so, what are people going to think? What are the nations going to think if you destroy them? And so there's a lot more to be said. But hopefully this is at least interesting. I know you were troubled by it, so if you were troubled by it, then good. And good. And it had an impact, because that means you never heard this perspective before. So, Yashar Koach. And it's what to think about. What to think about. It's a troubling story. We know that. We know that from the outset. Okay. Take care.